Good morning. Well, we are almost done with week in number one of Scrooge the Musical. And of course, this is our gift to the community. And we're just so happy to be able to put this on. And through three shows, we've had 1,200 people attend so far in three shows. Yesterday was our best attended show. We had a little over 500 people here yesterday. So it was just a great show. Yeah, please clap for that. And I hope that you've been able to come. If you haven't come yet, please come. Bring a friend. Like I said, we have 3 o'clock today. Nurseries provided today for those 3 and under. So that's another bonus for today. But we have 4 shows next week. Bring a friend. Come and do that. I also wanted to share with you just a little bit of what goes on behind the scenes to kind of to do a production like this. Every show, when you count the cast and the crew, when you count the choir, when you count the pit band, when you count the volunteers that are parking cars and greeting and ushering and all that stuff, there's over 100 people here every show working to make that happen. So let's applaud those people as well for their efforts. Scrooge, of course, is based on Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol. And at its heart, this beloved story is about redemption. And so we see that even the meanest, the cruelest, the stingiest person in Ebenezer Scrooge, even he can be redeemed. Even he is not beyond redemption. As we enter into this Christmas season, we're going to be using Scrooge and its message of redemption as our springboard for this year's Christmas sermon series. After all, the Christmas story is a redemption story. The Christmas story is a redemption story. I want to read the familiar words from Luke's gospel about the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We read there, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord.'" The birth of Christ is good news for everyone. A Savior for all people has been born. Our redemption has arrived. This Christmas and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on the redemption that Christ brings us, the redemption that comes from Jesus. And we're going to look intently at a passage of Scripture from Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So these two verses, we're going to spend time the next 3 weeks in these two verses looking at the redemption that comes from Jesus. That word redemption, it means to be set free. It means to be released. But you're set free, you're released for what? You're set free for a purpose. So we're redeemed, we have redemption, we are set free, we are released for the purpose of starting over again. For the purpose of being given a second chance. For the purpose of living a life for God. Because of Jesus and his death on the cross, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've been set free from sin's power. We've been released from the eternal consequences of sin so we can live a new life with Jesus Christ. At Christmas, we celebrate that Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. The late Chuck Colson wrote these words. He said, "When God wanted to defeat sin, his ultimate weapon was the sacrifice of his own son. On Christmas Day, 2,000 years ago, the birth of a tiny baby in an obscure village in the Middle East was God's supreme triumph of good over evil." As you dig a little deeper into chapter 1 of Colossians, and I would encourage you today, go home, just read chapter 1 of Colossians. Read through that. As you go a little deeper in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul goes on to expound on the redemptive work of Christ to forgive us of our sins. Paul describes our redemption and our forgiveness in this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation." So this verse gives us a threefold description of the forgiveness of sins that we have through our redemption in Christ. First, because of our redemption in Christ, sin's barrier has been lifted. Sin's barrier has been lifted. In a book called Reunion, the author asks this question. He says, how much sin do you think it would be wise for God to let into heaven? Should God allow 5% into heaven? Or should God allow 0.5%? Or should God allow 0.05%? Would that be okay? And the author says, well, the answer to that question is simple. It has to be zero. The standard is perfection. And he continues saying that God's standard for heaven must be sinless perfection. Just being a comparatively good person is not good enough. Even if you're good 99.95% of the time, it doesn't matter. Sin has made us imperfect. And because of sin, a barrier has been created between us and God. Sin separates us from God physically. Sin separates us from God spiritually. Sin separates us from God eternally. Jesus' death on the cross for our sins has lifted the barrier that sin created between us and God. And in doing so, Jesus has changed God's view of us. God does not look upon us and see the imperfection of our sin. He looks at us and he sees the sinless perfection of his Son, Jesus. And so as Paul says in Colossians 1:22, we are now holy in his sight. We are now holy in the sight of God because of Christ's redemption. Paul, also writing to a church, this time the church in Galatia, he says this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In faith, through baptism, we have put on Christ. And so when God looks at us, he does not see our sin. He sees the purity and the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. We are presented holy and perfect in the sight of God. And so now we can enter freely into the presence of God as his sons and daughters. There is no barrier. There is no separation. The barrier has been removed. It's been lifted. Through Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Sin's barrier is gone. Second, because of our redemption in Christ, sin's stain has been removed. Sin's stain has been removed. Grandpa was telling this story about how he loved to have his two grandsons over to spend the night. And whenever he would have them over to spend the night, before he tucked them in, he would tell them a Bible story. And so the two boys were over for the weekend, and he went to tuck them in. And he said, all right, boys, tonight we're gonna talk about sin. I'm like, whoa, what a great bedtime story, right? We're going to talk about sin tonight. And he says, all right, do you know what the word sin means? And the seven-year-old, the oldest grandson, his name's Keith, he spoke up. He said, well, sin's when you do something bad. And his little brother, four-year-old Aaron, trying to keep up with his big brother, says, I know a big sin that Keith did today. Now, Grandpa was there, thankfully for Aaron. Because you know how big brothers, little brothers are. If Grandpa wasn't there, big brother Keith would have just pummeled Aaron. You know, so, but Keith was annoyed at his brother. And so instead of beating him up, he just turned to him and he said, you take care of your sins and I'll take care of my sins. Now, that's the problem though. We can't take care of our sins. No matter what we do, we can't handle them. They are like a permanent stain that we cannot get out. And I remember one Sunday morning a few years ago, one of our praise team members realized that they had cut their finger during sound check before the service. And they looked down and to their horror, they saw they had blood stains on their white shirt. And so they came into the office. I happened to be up in the office area, and they came up and asked for a Band-Aid, got them a Band-Aid, and said, do you have anything that we can, maybe I can help get the stain out? And so we had a Tide pin. That didn't work. They got some water. They were trying to do everything. Nothing was working. They didn't have time to go home to change their shirt. And so they looked around and said, you know, this is an office. I'm like, yeah, we're in the office. They said, what about whiteout? Do you have any whiteout? And so opened a drawer, got some whiteout out, and they painted that whiteout on their white shirt to cover up that blood stain. Now you realize the stain was still there, right? He just covered it up. No matter how hard we try, we cannot remove the stain that sin leaves on our souls. We can cover it up the best we can. We can try everything, and we can even paint over it. We can do whatever to make it look like it's not there, to cover it up. But only God can wash us clean. Only God can remove the stain of sin. And that is exactly what God does through Jesus. He forgives our sins. He washes us clean, removing sin's stain. In the book of Isaiah, we read these words in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Jesus cleanses us from our sin. So now, as Paul goes back to, going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, as Paul says, we are without blemish. We are without blemish. We read in the Old Testament that God required a lamb without blemish to be offered for sacrifice for the people. There could be no physical defect with this lamb. In the New Testament, we read at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist referring to Jesus as the perfect sacrificial lamb. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we read that the next day John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, sacrificed his life for ours, forgiving our sins and allowing us to come before God without blemish, without a spiritual defect, no stains. Through Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Sin's stain has been cleaned. It has been removed. Finally, because of our redemption in Christ, sin's guilt has been atoned. Sin's guilt has been atoned. And I always loved to play sports as a kid growing up. And so it didn't matter what season. It was football season, baseball, basketball season. I was always playing a sport. And I always would just pester my dad every time I could. "Hey, Dad, you know, let's go and throw the football. Let's go and throw the baseball. Let's play catch. Let's go and shoot baskets." And so my dad would go out and we'd throw the ball and shoot baskets, and we'd do this stuff all the time. And when it came to baseball season, one of the things I loved to do, playing catch with my dad and throwing a baseball with him, was just I wanted to throw it as hard as I could just to see if he could catch it. You know, I'm a kid, so I'm thinking, "Oh, I'm going to throw this as hard and, you know, see if my dad, if he can catch my fastball," you know, so I'd, you know, just throw as hard as I possibly could. And, of course, he could catch anything I threw. But, I'd try to throw it. And so one day we went out and we were in the front yard. I lived in a cul-de-sac. And so my dad said, "All right, you go stand in the front yard, kind of a side yard of our house, as far back as you can. And I'll go stand right at the front by the drive, just stand in the cul-de-sac just a little bit. And that way we can throw it that way." And he also knew that the harder I threw, the more erratic I was. And so I don't think he wanted me to hit the house. So that's why he put me next to the house instead of throwing toward the house. So anyway, we're throwing the ball, and I'm throwing it as hard as I can. And so 10-year-old me goes, "I'm going to throw this ball as high and as hard and as far as I can to see if my dad can catch it." And so I just reared back, and I threw that ball as hard as I could, as high as I could. And I saw my dad take a couple steps back. And then, of course, I'm in a cul-de-sac, so there's a main road going right outside the cul-de-sac. And a car's driving right as I throw that. And the ball's just high in the air. And my dad turned around and looked, and the ball went right through the windshield of the car as it drove by. And I just covered my eyes and turned around, hoping that, you know, since I wasn't watching it, maybe it didn't happen. You know, just kind of trying to, delude myself to think it didn't happen. But it happened. And so My dad goes out, the car stops, my dad goes out to the road, and the man rolls his window down and hands the baseball to my dad. And, you know, the guy's pretty upset, and he's yelling and stuff. And my dad settles things up with him and, you know, said, I'll pay for the windshield, whatever, you know, kind of gets everything settled and then comes back. And, you know, what my dad did for me at that time was he paid the price for my mistake. I couldn't pay for a windshield. I didn't have any money. I'm 10 years old. I didn't have any money. But not only did he do that, he took that man's wrath for me in my place as well. He atoned for my mistake. And that's what Christ does for us. We're given this opportunity to have a spiritual rebirth because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross in our place. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid a price that we couldn't pay, and he took the wrath that was reserved for us. Jesus' death on the cross atones for the guilt of our sin. Guilt is a very strong emotion. It's a very strong feeling. I hate to feel guilty. And when your conscience is weighing on you and you just feel this weight of guilt on you, it's a very strong feeling. But guilt is not only a feeling. It's also a status. It's a legal status. You're guilty or you're not guilty. You're guilty or you're innocent. And Jesus paid the price to remove our guilt and change our status before God. Because of our sin, our status before God is guilty. Jesus has changed that. He has justified us, and now we are innocent before God. Paul talks about this whole thing of being justified before God in the book of Romans, this letter to the church in Rome. He says this in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Paul says, "For all have sinned." We're all guilty. "All have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Because of Jesus, we now stand before God justified." And I like to come up with easy ways to remember things. And so an easy way to remember and understand what this term is, that we're justified through Christ, think of it this way. It is just as if I'd, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what that means. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Sin that God has forgiven, he does not bring up again. It's paid for, it's dealt with, it's handled. Since Jesus has atoned for our sin and our guilt, we're justified. And as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 about redemption, we are now free from accusation. We are free from accusation. The Bible gives a lot of descriptors of Satan about who he is, what he does. And one of the descriptors that the Bible tells us about Satan is that he is our great accuser. He's accusing us before God. Oh, he's did this. Oh, she did this. Oh, he lied. Oh, she didn't follow your commands. He's accusing us before God. And yet now, because of Jesus, his accusations no longer have any merit. John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, he has this grand vision of heaven that is revealed to him. He writes this in Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. He says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.'" Through Jesus, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins, and sin's guilt has been atoned. It's been wiped away. Our status has been changed. Christmas, the Christmas story, is a redemption story. Jesus came to offer redemption for everyone. And that is why we can say those wonderful words in Luke and say them with confidence and with a great amount of joy, that this is good news of great joy for all people, because a Savior has been born. Our redemption has come, and that redemption comes through Christ. That is a message that everyone needs to hear this Christmas. A couple weeks ago, right before Thanksgiving, I was able to go to ICOM, the International Conference on Missions, in Oklahoma City. We've hosted that in Richmond a couple times over the last decade, and so it rotates around the country. This year was Oklahoma City, and I was just amazed that we had 13 of us from Fairmount and Oklahoma City. I can't get 13 people from Fairmount to go to, you know, Wendy's or somewhere like that. But 13 of us went all the way to Oklahoma City, and we had a great time. And one of the things that I've so enjoyed about that conference was they would have a little segment in their worship times. They had what they called a living room set up, kind of to the side of the stage with some couches. And they would interview someone and highlight a ministry during the worship service. And so on Saturday morning, they highlighted a prison ministry called Rescued Not Arrested. And the man that spoke was Roger Munchen. He's the founder of that ministry. And Roger spoke for 5 minutes, but it was so powerful. It was so inspiring. I could listen to him, you know, for 5 days. He was so good. And I want to share with you a little bit about Roger's story, because it is such a powerful story of redemption. Roger grew up, was born in Armenia, came to the United States at the age of six. His parents and he received, they won like a visa lottery to come to the United States. And they were able to come to the United States. They settled in Los Angeles when he was 6 years old. But, you know, coming in, not knowing English, being very poor, he did not, you know, he slowly gravitated to the streets, to gangs, to drugs. And he became a very dangerous and violent individual. Selling drugs, running with gangs, so much so that right after he graduated high school, he had to flee Los Angeles, or there was a contract out on his life from another gang, and he had to leave, and he moved to Phoenix, Arizona. And it was while he was in Phoenix that his drug enterprise really took off. He describes himself, and this is so accurate from his book. He described himself as a drug trafficking kingpin. At one time, he was at the top of the FBI's list of drug traffickers in the United States. He trafficked drugs. He made millions of dollars. Again, he was a very dangerous man. And over that time, he had gotten in various troubles throughout time and had been in jail a couple times. And it was in one of those stints when he was in jail that all he could do was just read God's word. And that's what he did. He just read God's word and studied God's word. And he said God's word took a hold of his life and took hold of his heart. And he became a changed man. And he began to minister to prisoners while he himself was a prisoner. Which I think is a great twist to his story, he had, by the time he went for his longest stretch in prison, when the FBI finally got him, the FBI finally arrested him. They finally got enough evidence to take him down. He was already done. He had already stopped all of his crime. He had already given his life to Christ. He was already ministering to prisoners when he went back into jail for his crimes from his previous life. And he said that was a blessing for him, that he was able to go back in and help prisoners. And he started this worldwide prison ministry. He's out of prison now, obviously, but started this worldwide prison ministry. And he said God's word touched him so much that he wants to get God's word into as many prisoners' hands as possible. So he's given out millions of Bibles. And he goes and he leads Bible studies and he trains chaplains to lead studies. And then he helps prisoners stay on the right path of faith once they get out of prison. And so one of his lines that I thought was great, he said, you know, I'm a drug trafficker. He said, that's what I know. That's what I do. He said, I traffic drugs. I traffic drugs all over the country. I know how to get people things they need when they need it, as fast as they need it. And I'm good at it. He said, I don't traffic drugs anymore. He said, I traffic the gospel. He said, that's what I do. I'm going to traffic the gospel. I'm going to use all of my skills to work for God instead of working for myself. And so it was quite a story. As we were leaving that session, he had made available for him, for us, 4,000 copies of his book, called Rescued, Not Arrested. And you could just pick it up as you walked out. And so I picked up a copy of his book, and, when I got on the plane to come home from Oklahoma, I started reading this book, and I literally couldn't put it down. I read it the whole plane ride home and finished it on the plane ride home. Just a great story. And I want to read you a little portion of what he writes in the introduction, because I think it's really, really powerful. He says, my name is Roger Munchen, and this is the story of my life, a life that was broken because I spent my time chasing after money, sex, drugs, and power. However, things changed. I was rescued, restored, delivered, and saved by the mercy and eternal grace and love of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. My life is a story of God's saving grace and how only God could take a mess like mine and turn it into a powerful message of hope to reach the hopeless and helpless around the world. And what's, to me, is so powerful and inspirational, again, is this is a story of redemption. And it's a story of how God can take a life that is messed up and turn it into something good for him and something just unimaginable. And what is the challenge for me, the challenge for us today looking at Roger's life is we all have that opportunity of redemption. Christ has given us that opportunity to live a new life for him. And we need to be like Roger and seize that opportunity and run with it. We have redemption through Christ. We're going to be redeemed. We're going to go live a new life to serve him. We're going to do the best we can and work with all our might and spend the rest of our days giving glory to him and doing his work. That's the challenge for us today. We've been redeemed for a purpose. We've been redeemed to serve God and to share the good news that a Savior has been born. This morning, we're going to have a couple more songs from the worship team. And during that time, I'm going to be down in the front if you need to come and make a decision. Maybe today you need to say, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to be baptized. I need to have that stain of sin washed away. We can do that this morning. Maybe it's coming and saying, I want to join this church family and become a member of Fairmount. I'd love to talk to you about that or just the opportunity to pray. I would love to do that as well. So I'm going to be down here in the front as we sing, but if you'd please stand with me, Bill's going to lead our team now.